Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open your words to our eyes and open our hearts to your presence within us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to do a quick survey as we start. How do you hear the news? Perhaps I can ask those in church to raise a hand, and you at home just, you know, think about what ways do you receive the news, and there may be more than one. So hands up if you receive it by TV, and hands up if you receive it by radio, and hands up if it's some sort of online platform that you're using. It's a fair number of people, for the case it's all the way through. Am I guessing that the number of folk who were opening an actual paper newspaper has dropped quite a bit in recent months, but the actual amount of news that we are consuming is quite considerable. And how many times, how frequently do you access the news? Would it be, hands up if it's once a day? Hands up if it's more than once a day? Okay, hands up if it's less than once a day. In fact, in church, I don't know what you're like at home, I'm not sure anybody said less than once a day, and that which itself is quite striking, isn't it? It has been said that the Times newspaper is read by the people who run the country. The Telegraph is read by people who used to run the country. The Guardian is read by people who think they should be running the country. And the Daily Star is read by people who couldn't care less who's running the country. I probably have insulted just about everybody in the congregation by that. But we notice the different slants of different newspapers, and indeed all sorts of whichever purveyor of news has a slant, a spin to it. But there's a good argument for saying that the most important things about our newspapers, our news media, are not the ways in which they differ from each other, but the ways in which they're all the same, the ways in which at certain points they will move in lockstep. There are things on assumptions that people as different as Jeremy Corbyn and Boris Johnson hold in common. And we should be especially alert to these, often unspoken. They act like train rails, invisibly guiding us in ways we may be quite unconscious of. One example would be the assumption that what happens in this life is all that counts, that life is what happens before we die. Now, there's some good things about that assumption, but the first Christians and Christians ever since have believed in resurrection. In other words, that this life is not the end, not all there is, that we have hope beyond it. And believing that massively affects how we live now. We're continuing today our series, How to Read the Bible. And we're looking today at how the first Christians, the first followers of Jesus, read the Bible. And the Bible reading, which Malcolm just read for us, has a huge amount to say. It's written by a man called Paul, one of the most important leaders of the early church. Now, the New Testament has a lot of letters by Paul in it. And this letter, which is called 2 Timothy, is one of those. But it's different from most of the others because most of them are written to particular places where there were churches, right across the ancient Mediterranean. So Romans, for instance, that letter was written to the churches in Rome, and so on. But Timothy is different because it's written to a single person, Timothy. And it's written at a key moment in Paul's life. In verse 6 of chapter 4, Paul says, "The time for my departure is near." Now, he's not referring to a train he's trying to catch, but to the fact that he is writing from prison in Rome. And he's writing not long before his execution, probably under the Emperor Nero. Timothy is most likely in his 30s. Paul in his 60s. Timothy has been working with Paul for many years, starting and building up local congregations across the Mediterranean. And Timothy is able to continue this work, and Paul knows that his work is now at an end. And this, in this letter, Paul is urging Timothy on, trying to help him focus on the key things, knowing that he has to pass on the baton. And Paul is writing within an ancient world in which Christian faith was very weak. If you went into an ancient city, you would find it full of massive temples. None of them were for the worship of Jesus. They were for the worship of all kinds of other gods. And you would find centers where there were very learned philosophers, again, with all kinds of philosophical systems at work, none of them anything to do with Christianity. Paul and Timothy were very much in the kind of basement of their culture. And like us, as we look at a news feed or open a newspaper or listen to a news broadcast, the culture around Paul and Timothy made massive and powerful assumptions, some of which Christians could sign up to, but some of which they could not without the shipwreck of their faith. So what then does this passage from 2 Timothy say to us? It says firstly that we should seek salvation. Paul speaks to Timothy in verse 15 of chapter 3 of how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So if we ask what is this salvation to which the Scriptures point, well, Paul says in a previous chapter, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. You could boil the gospel down to that. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the end of Luke's gospel and the way in which Jesus' cross and resurrection decode the entire Bible and act as the focal point for the Scriptures, the thing to which they all point. It is Christ who saves, not the Bible. The Bible is there to point us to Jesus, who is our salvation. It is not salvation itself. It is the window through which we look on Christ. Jesus is the salvation for which the Scriptures make us wise. In the cross, the darkness of death swallowed Jesus. He entered it and then blew out a hole in the back of it. And we seek salvation because we need salvation. Human beings cannot save themselves. We contain capacity for good, but also, and lockdown has shown us starkly this, we contain great flaws. Being closely confined with a few people teaches us the shortcomings of other people, and it certainly shows us our own. Pre-COVID, our society saw salvation as individuals becoming more and more free to pursue happiness as we individuals define it. Post-COVID, that view of salvation is bust. We need saving. And as COVID drags on, there is a quiet desperation that can seep into our hearts. But in Christ, we need not despair. Paul, in his prison cell, knew great darkness. The way Roman prisons worked was they were actually completely dark. They extinguished all the lights at night. It was a very effective thing because if you're in the complete dark, you can't see a way to escape. He knew literal darkness, and he is urging amidst this darkness that Timothy guard the gospel and seek its salvation. And that was how he sustained hope in that situation. Here is the most precious medicine of all. And if the Christian view of salvation, if Jesus himself, are new to you today, then please contact me or Lindsay. We would love to talk with you. And you can contact us by using the church website. So 2 Timothy says, first, seek salvation. It says, secondly, dig into Scripture. Verse 16 and 17 of chapter 3. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is God-breathed. If we give mouth-to-mouth resuscitation to another person, our breath brings life-giving oxygen to their body. Through Scripture, God breathes his life-giving good news to us. Now, in saying that, I'm saying what I believe, but far more importantly, I am following how Jesus treated Scripture. Lindsay spoke a fortnight ago about how important the Old Testament was to Jesus, and how also the church and to Jesus and the church, and how he recast it. We treat it as authoritative because he did. We decode it through the cross and resurrection because that's what Jesus did. And that's what the first Christians, not least Paul and Timothy, did as well. In Manchester University's John Rylands Library, there is a scrap of ancient papyrus. It's called the John Rylands Fragment. It's only a few centimetres long and broad. And it's the earliest bit of text we have of the New Testament. It's dated to round about 120 AD. That's to say less than 100 years from the time of Jesus. It is quite extraordinary that such a document has survived. It's part of John's Gospel. And that means that the person who wrote that down was probably living in the time of the Apostle John himself. The New Testament was written very close in time to the events it describes. It contains a wealth of detail about the world of which it writes. And the first Christians took great pains to copy accurately and transmit the Scriptures because they mattered so much to them. Now, there are things in Scripture that can make us scratch our heads. There are things we find challenging, and it's right and good to raise our questions. As Mark pointed out last week, parts of Scripture are meant to be read literally, and other parts are not. And we need to think carefully about Scripture. But there are also better and worse ways to answer the questions we have. If we come to the Bible on the basis that Western rationality answers everything, and that this life is all there is, we will struggle. But that's because we are forcing the Bible into our own straitjacket. Einstein memorably commented that science helps us see how the world came into being, but it doesn't tell us why the world came into being. And when we struggle, let's look to Jesus. Let's see how he treated the Scriptures. Western readers tend to struggle with things like the miraculous, with the Bible's stress that humans faced the judgment of God, and with what the Bible says about sex. It's worth noting that other cultures struggle with different things in Scripture. But when we look at these questions, let's see what Jesus said. Now, to look at all those problems would take a lot of time, and so I'm not going to look at sex or judgment today. And I can say to those watching online that there's a wave of disappointment across the church, as I can see looking out as people in the building hear that. I don't know about you, but if we take the miraculous, what we see in Jesus is one who is Lord of nature. Nature is not Lord of him, not constrained by it. And the fundamental miracle is the resurrection, for which there is mighty good, surprisingly good evidence. And if the resurrection is true, then I think everything else follows. And if you are pondering the miraculous, the resurrection is the place to start. The early Christians, not least Paul and Timothy, continually go back to this event. They base everything else on it, not least how they see Scripture. Not long ago, a senior executive of the US news giant CNN said this. He said, "Fear sells. Fear sells. When we are afraid, we'll clutch on to the next headline." And there is, at the moment, a good deal to be afraid of. But the headlines, whilst they contain truth, they do not contain the whole truth. The first Christians held that perfect love casts out fear, and that we meet that love in Christ. And what we see so movingly in the second letter of Paul to Timothy is someone facing the end of their life, an end that will come in a horrible way, and facing it without fear. Facing it in the hope of the resurrected Jesus. Fear does indeed sell, but we do not need to buy the fear. So first, seek salvation, and as we do, secondly, dig into Scripture, and then third, live out the good news. Paul said to Timothy in verse 15 of chapter 3 of how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, able to make you wise for salvation. And then he continues in verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Knowing salvation in Christ, having dug into the Scriptures, we are then, thirdly, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Christians are meant to be like electric cable. We're meant to conduct the energy of Christ to those around us. This day of your life, my life, is not just another day. It's a day in which we are to serve. Now, one of the dreadful aspects of recent months is the passivity that is forced on us by lockdown. It's very necessary, is lockdown, but it instills passivity. It's about what you don't do. And so I'd like to challenge everyone, whether you're online or in the church building today, to do one new thing today. It might be as simple as picking up the phone to somebody or knocking on the door of a neighbour for a socially distanced chat. One new thing that you could do different today. And that counters the passivity of COVID seeping into our souls. For the new life we have in Christ is life, and life is active, it's not passive. What one new good work could you do for Christ today? For Scripture is equipping you to do good work. And notice how in chapter 4, the action that Paul urges Timothy to do is preach the word in season and out of season. We're not all called to preach like Timothy, but this is a reminder of how important it is to share the good news of Jesus and how we all have a part in that. Let me finish. Our passage reminds us first to seek salvation, and as we do, second, to dig into Scripture, and third, to live out the good news. If we ask how can we dig into the Bible for ourselves, there are many Bible reading aids around, and one I've mentioned in earlier weeks is something called the Bible in 1 Year. Very accessible. It's from people who created the Alpha course. If you Google it, you'll find it online. But let me end with one simple suggestion. Whenever you read the Bible, open it and ask two questions. The first is, what does this passage say about God? The second is, so what? What should my response be? What should I do? Trust in God in a new way? Maybe do something in a new way. Two questions. What does this passage say about God? And secondly, so what? What does it mean for me? And when should we do this? Well, I'd encourage you to try and do it before you read your first chunk of news in the morning, or before you listen to the news in the morning. It's good to be well informed, but news conveys a host of assumptions, not all of which fit the Christian faith. Let's get connected with God before we connect with the whirlpools of information produced by our media. That way, we will indeed be wise for the salvation offered us by the risen Christ. Amen.